This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Our first scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. It was certainly our sickness that he carried and our sufferings that he bore, but we thought him afflicted, struck down by God and tormented. He was pierced because of our rebellions and crushed because of our crimes. He bore the punishment that made us whole. By his wounds we are healed. Like sheep, we had all wandered away, each going its own way. But the Lord let fall on him all our crimes. He was oppressed and tormented, but didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb being brought to slaughter, or a ewe silent before her shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Due to an unjust ruling, he was taken away, and his fate, who will think about it? He was eliminated from the land of the living, struck dead because of my people's rebellion. His grave was among the wicked, his tomb with evildoers, though he had done no violence and had spoken nothing false. But the Lord wanted to crush him and to make him suffer. If his life is offered as restitution, he will see his offspring. He will enjoy long life. The Lord's plans will come to fruition through him. After his deep anguish, he will see light and he will be satisfied. Through his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous and will bear their guilt. Therefore, I will give him a share of the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. In return for exposing his life to death and being numbered with the rebels, though he carried the sin of many and pleaded on behalf of those who rebelled.
Good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be with you today. It's been a while since I've been in this church. Hasn't changed a lot. As they said, my name is Mary Balson. I am retired from ministry for the fifth time. That's what happens when you're an interim pastor, by the way. Our scripture for today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other to sit on your left when you enter into glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink of or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit on my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way I will be with you. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to liberate many people." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The gospel writer Mark is a tell it like it is writer. You can see signs of his brutal honesty throughout his writings. His gospel is concerned with the kind of Messiah Jesus is and the type of discipleship appropriate for those who follow Jesus. On three occasions in Mark's gospel, Jesus predicts the rejection and vindication of the Son of God. In fact, the verses immediately preceding our reading for today go read as follows. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem with Jesus in the lead. The disciples were amazed, while the others following behind were afraid. Taking the 12 aside, again, he told them what was about to happen to him. "Look," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem. The human one will be handed over to the chief priests and the legal experts. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will ridicule him, spit on him, torture him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise up." That reading is from Mark 10:32-34. Jesus' disciples, however, just didn't get that message. Jesus tried in countless ways to make the situation clear to them, but they continued to believe that Jesus would be an earthly king and that his kingdom would be of this world. Mark shows the disciples as common people. They were not saints. They were imperfect people, just like you and I. Yet, Jesus chose them to help change the world, just like he's done for us. James and John, fishermen by profession, were among Jesus' first disciples. Along with Simon Peter, they were Jesus' most trusted disciples, his confidants, his inner circle. They were a bit bewildered, but they believed in Jesus and were loyal to him. So the question is, why? Why did they ask for special treatment? The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. addressed that issue at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, on February 4th of 1968, in his sermon entitled, "The Drum Major Instinct." Recounting the fact that James and John were looking for Jesus to become king of Israel and overthrow the Roman rule, King was quick to explain it in this way. "We would automatically condemn James and John, and we would say that they were selfish. Why would they make such a selfish request? But before we condemn them too quickly," he said, "let us look calmly and honestly at ourselves, and we will discover that we too have those basic desires for recognition." So this is a little time for you to be thinking inward. They had the same desire for attention, the same desire to be first. And you know what? We have those desires as well. Of course, the other disciples got mad at James and John. And you can understand why, but we must understand that we have some of the same James and John qualities. And there is deep within us an instinct. It's a kind of drum major instinct, a desire to be out in front, a desire to lead the parade, a desire to be first. And it's something that runs through the whole gamut of life. Dr. King continues by saying, "And so we condemn them. Let us see that we all have the drum major instinct. We all want to be important and to surpass others, to achieve distinction and to lead the people." Dr. King suggests that such behavior actually begins with our very first cry for attention as a baby, and it continues through adulthood. As a teacher, I taught first grade through high school physical education. And there were incidents when I had the younger children where there always seemed to be a battle. There always seemed to be a battle as to who was going to be the line leader. Have any of you experienced that? So to solve the problem, I put into place a schedule of who the daily line leaders were going to be. And then there were other incidents in class where children who didn't get enough attention would act out in inappropriate ways to get attention. Students would talk out of turn, or they would aggravate their neighbor just to be noticed. Do you recall having incidents like that in your class when you were young? Maybe you even had incidents like that in your home. Adults also act out their drum major instinct. They try to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, by living beyond their means. They buy cars and houses and clothing and electronics and various sundry things that they can't afford just to be better than their neighbor. And as a result, they sometimes get themselves into some financial trouble. For others, antisocial and destructive behaviors can also attribute to the drum major instinct. Behaviors such as lying and stealing and gossiping and discrimination. And then what about those people who hold leadership positions? We sometimes experience power struggles as they seek to determine who is right and who is wrong. We have lots of that going on these days. In Mark 12, verses 35 to 40, it gives another example of the drum major instinct getting out of control. And this is something that Jesus shares while he's teaching his disciples. He says, "Watch out for the legal experts. They like to walk around with long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the marketplace. They long for places of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. They are the ones who cheat the widows out of their homes. And to show off, they say really long prayers. They will be judged most harshly." The actions of James and John aroused deep resentment among those other disciples. Who were they to presume that they deserved a place of honor? The controversy rekindled who was to be the greatest among them. And Jesus took immediate action and, in the words of Dr. King, said, "Oh, I see you want to be first. You want to be important. You want to be significant. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be." But he reordered the priorities, and he said, "Yes, don't give up this instinct. It's a good instinct if you use it right. Yes, it is a good instinct if you don't distort it and pervert it. Don't give it up. Keep feeling the need for being important. Keep feeling the need to being first. But I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. That's what I want you to do." And he transformed the situation by giving a new definition of greatness. And do you know how he said that? He said, "Now, brethren, I can't give you greatness, and really, I can't make you first. That's what Jesus said to James and John. You must earn it. True greatness comes not by favoritism, not by fitness. And the right hand and the left hand are not mine to give. They belong to those who are prepared. And so Jesus gave a new norm of greatness. If you want to be powerful and important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be a servant. This, however, did not end Dr. King's sermon. And I would certainly be remiss if I did not share the ending of that sermon with you, as his gift of words has just a special way of touching your soul. And this reading that I'm about to share is something you've probably heard in another context. Dr. King continues by saying, "I know a man, and I just want to talk about him for a minute, and maybe you'll discover who I'm talking about as I go down the way, because he was a great one. And he just went about serving. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a poor peasant woman, and he grew up in still another obscure village where he worked as a carpenter. He was 30 years old. Then for 3 years, he got on his feet and he was an itinerant preacher. And he went about doing something. He didn't have much. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never went 200 miles from where he lived and was born. He did none of the usual things that the world would associate with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 years old when the tide of public opinion turned against him. They called him a rabble-rouser. They called him a troublemaker. They said he was an agitator. He practiced civil disobedience. He broke the laws. And so he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. And the irony of it all is that his friends turned him over to his enemies. And while he was dying, the people who killed him gambled for his clothing, the only possession he had in the world. When he was dead, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he stands as the most influential figure that ever entered human history. All of the armies that ever marched, all of the navies that ever sailed, all of the parliaments that ever sat, and all of the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. His name may be a familiar one, Jesus. Every now and then somebody says, He's the King of Kings. And again, I hear somebody say, He's the Lord of Lords. And somewhere else I can hear somebody saying, In Christ there is no east or west. And they go on and talk about, In Him there is no north or south, but one great fellowship of love through the whole wide world. He didn't have anything. He just went about serving and doing good. My friends in Christ, recognition does not come by pushing and shoving your way to the front of the line or by buying your way to the top. Achieving the new norm of greatness happens by being a servant to others and doing good works. That is the only way, my friends. It's the only way.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Finalac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.